We are trying August through the middle part of November. We are trying to cover Leviticus through Deuteronomy, which means that tonight is our last night for Leviticus. This will be our fourth night on Leviticus. And Buzz, I can't get into this for some reason, so if you can just put up Leviticus and I'll run it from here, I guess. This is our last night for Leviticus, and next week we will start the book of Numbers. So we need to cover a lot of material, but I want us to do it tonight in a way that will hopefully help all of us to remember it and try to have a better grasp of the key facts, the key locations, the key chapters, and the memory verses that we have from the book of Leviticus. So, what was it, 2 weeks ago? I don't remember how long ago it was, maybe 3 weeks ago, that we talked about the book of Leviticus. And did you get everybody? Did you get all the funny looking people?
Only you.
Only me. Thank you very much. He's got the Dan Fuller wit about him. Here, see if you can fix that. I don't know why I can't get into it. You need what? Okay. What is, and I know you've got this on your prophet card, what does the book of Leviticus tell us about? The duties of the priests. What tribe did the priests come from? So you have Leviticus is the name of this book. Leviticus. Those things that pertain to the Levites, specifically the priests. Now, what have we put in your field manual? Leviticus tells about the duties of these priests, but what was the duty of these priests?
Holiness to the Lord.
Holiness to the Lord. What is, where do we get that? If you go back, what is it, Exodus 28 or Exodus 29? Can't remember which one it is. Where it described the garments. That's Exodus 29. The garments that the priest was to wear. And when it described the turban that he was to have about his head, and to describe the plate that was to be on the front of that turban, what was it that was to be inscribed on that gold plate on the front of his head? Holiness to the Lord. Why would that need to be engraved basically on the front of his head? So that what? So that who would never forget it? Neither him nor anybody else who looked at him could forget that his job and everybody's job, their responsibility was holiness to the Lord. That's the key. That's the key. If you don't grasp anything else from the book of Leviticus, the key to this book is holiness. And it's not just holiness of the priests. It's not just the holiness of the tribe of Levi. It's the holiness that was required of all of God's people. And so don't misunderstand the book of Leviticus to be, well, that was just for the priests, and so it didn't have any application to the common Israelite. Wrong. It pertained to the things of the priest and the Levite, but what was the job of a priest? What was his job? In simple terms, what was his basic job? Offer sacrifices. For who? For the people. The priest was kind of the go-between between man and God. If man wanted to approach God and offer a sacrifice, who did he have to go to? Had to go to the priest. And so he, don't worry about it, Buzz, this is fine. But if you want something to do, you can fix it. Now, his job was that go-between between the people and God. If the priest approaches God, or if the people approached God, did they need to be holy? Yes. That's Old Testament, and that's New Testament. Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Got to be holy. And so here's basically what we looked at last time. Excuse our blood there. We talked about that last time, that you spell mud, M-U-D, and bud, B-U-D, and sud, S-U-D, so why not spell blood, B-L-U-D? It fits, so just take it, all right? Those of you who are OCD, just close your eyes. All right, now, here is the book of Leviticus that we looked at a few weeks ago in a nutshell. That the goal is holiness. The problem is sin. How do I, as a sinful person, how does an Israelite, as a sinful person, how do they get away from their sin so that they can be holy before God? They've got to have the blood of the animals through those sacrifices offered by the priest to make atonement for them so that they can worship God, serve God, and be consecrated, set apart, devoted, dedicated to His service. So that's kind of where we spent some time a couple weeks ago. So if you want Leviticus in a nutshell, there it is in seven words, or however many words are there. How many are there? Eight words. Nine. Okay, fine. There's nine. Holiness is the key. But what I want us to do tonight is I want us to focus in on these key chapters. And if you will grab these key chapters and what's contained, thank you, sir. If you will grab these key chapters and what is contained in these key chapters, then you will have all of the key facts that you'll find on the prophet, priest, and king card for this particular book. You'll have all of the memory verses. You'll have all of the key locations, and you'll have all the key chapters. We're going to cover all of that tonight really quick, but we're going to cover all of that tonight just by looking at these key chapters. You'll notice all of the chapters of the book are not listed up here because when we give you the key chapters on your cards, we don't put all the chapters of the book. Like chapters 8 and 9, they're not up here. It talks about the consecration of the priests. It's not really a key chapter to know, but we think these are. Okay, Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. This was covered last week. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, and all these chapters aren't going to be on your prophet card, but you'll end up getting them on prophet, priest, and king card. First seven chapters, what does it talk about?
Sacrifices.
You've got the sacrifices that are talked about in those first seven chapters. So two questions. Two questions regarding those sacrifices. How many major sacrifices are there in the book of Leviticus? How many? How many major sacrifices? Y'all don't sound very confident. How many major sacrifices? There's not seven. Don't get confused. How many major sacrifices are there? Five. Do you know what they are? Huh? Do we have to go in order? Don't you usually go in order? You're an in-order person. I mean, you're not an out-of-order person. You're lay it down, one, two, three, Alice. Okay. What are they? Five of them. Burnt. Peace. Grain. Sin. Trespass. You may have said it. Burnt, peace, grain. Do I have them up here? Burnt, peace, grain, sin, trespass. If you know those two questions, you know the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. That's all you need to know. There's five major sacrifices. And we won't go into detail on those because that was done last week. But in order for God's people to approach God and to be holy in His sight, they had to know these sacrifices, offer these sacrifices in order that they might be right in the eyes of God. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 is a chapter. There's two chapters in this book that you need to know above all others. Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 16. If you don't know any other chapters in this book, you ought to know those two chapters. Why Leviticus chapter 10? Before we tell what fills in the blank here, who were Aaron's sons who were killed by God? Nadab and Abihu. Were those the only sons that Aaron had? No, fortunately not. Because if those were the only two sons that he had, so much for the priesthood, for the high priesthood, we just lost them all. He had two other sons. Fortunately, why were these two killed? What was their sin that caused God to kill them? They offered profane, strange, or unauthorized fire. And I think Dan mentioned in the sermon this morning, but if you read, remember what I said in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9? The consecration of the priesthood, where God was setting apart the priests and their duties and commanding them what they were to do and how they were to offer the sacrifices. And as far as we know, this was the first time that they set out to do that, and they did it wrong. How could they do it wrong? If God had just told you how to do it, how could you do it wrong? Well, that was their choice, wasn't it? Say again? They let their own reasoning get in the way. Well, we don't need that fire. That I know that's what God said, but you know, He's way up there and we're down here and we know better what kind of fire and where we can get it. So fire's fire. We'll just take this fire and it'll be good enough. That was one of the last thoughts that they had on this earth. This will be good enough. No. God had commanded them. He had told them. And here they were bringing something as worship. And so here's the key. The key chapter, Leviticus chapter 10, what's it all about? Well, it's not all about Nadab and Abihu, but the major part of it is. And so God says in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, He says to Moses and therefore says to all the people, I must be regarded as holy by those who approach me and come near to me. Did Nadab and Abihu consider God holy? Do they consider His ways, His desires to be holy? Apparently not. They thought they'd do their own thing. So here's the only key location that you're going to find on any of the cards for the book of Leviticus. Where is it that we can locate this concept, this story of Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, unauthorized fire? It's the only part of Leviticus that we ask you to know is Leviticus chapter 10 verses can be verses 1 to 2, but I like to tag verse 3 on there because that's God's response verbally to say, folks, I got to be regarded as holy if you're going to come before me. Why didn't God just give them a second chance? I mean, it was their first time out. Why didn't He give them a second chance? Why didn't God give Uzzah a second chance for touching the ark? When God says something, does God mean it? What happens, and Joe said because He's holy, and that's the bottom line reason. What happens when you tell your children to do something? They don't do it. They do that which was commanded not. They go and do something else. And you just say, oh, that was so cute. You know, I mean, I wanted them to do this, but that was just so darling for the way they said that and the way they did that. We'll just let that one slide this time. What are the children going to do the next time you tell them to do something? Ditto. Same deal, because you thought disobedience was cool the first time. They'll do it again. Seems like there's a verse in the New Testament that says, these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Is there something for us to learn here? God means what He says. He says what He means. Leviticus chapter 11. What do we have in Leviticus chapter 11? This one chapter. If you've got marginal notes or paragraph or chapter headings, what have you had in this one chapter? Okay, the permitted and forbidden, the clean and the unclean animals. Now, are these the clean and unclean animals that you're supposed to take on the ark? Clean and unclean animals you're supposed to take on the ark? No. Wrong book, wrong person, wrong land, wrong century. What are these clean and unclean animals? The sacrifices. Why does it matter? I mean, if you're going to offer an animal to God, why does it matter? You got to give God the best. What'd you say, Ray? You've got to give God the best. What would make God differentiate between a clean animal and an unclean animal? And why? What was it? What were the characteristics, basic characteristics that were to set those clean animals apart? Cloven hooves and chewed the cud. Is there anybody 18 and under who even knows what chewed the cud means? Almost chewed the cud. I don't know what that sounds like. Anybody 18 or under who knows what chewed the cud means? Yes, Rachel Payne. What does it mean? Okay. Kristen Fuller. What does it mean? When the cow re-chews his grass. Is that what you were going to say, David? Oh, that's what you were going to say? You pains, you're brilliant people. What does it mean to have a cloven hoof? It's split. So if they were to go look at an animal, what was it that would tell them if this was a clean animal or an unclean animal? Are those two things pretty obvious? But why would God take some animals and say these are unclean? Don't sacrifice them. Don't touch them. Don't eat them. What difference does it make? Because he said. One reason that some people offer as far as the eating is concerned is that it was for dietary reasons. That God understood what they needed to eat and what they didn't need to eat and preservation methods and what would be healthy for them to eat. And so he was setting out for them what would be proper and what would be improper, what would be healthy and unhealthy to eat. Is that involved? And clean and unclean? Could be. What else would be involved? What's the key of this book? What's the key phrase, concept of this book? Holiness. What does holiness mean? Set apart. Who's supposed to be set apart? God's people are supposed to be set apart. Is it possible that some of these animals, is it likely that some of these animals that God designated as unclean were animals that were venerated, that were worshipped, that were used by those pagan nations that they were going to destroy? You are to be holy. Here is what's clean in my eyes. Do not get near, do not use these animals. We're not given all of the reasons that God made this division. Other than holiness and other than God said it. But if we want to know how they were to designate these animals, they were cloven hoofs and they chewed the cud. Leviticus 16, key chapter, probably number one, before Leviticus chapter 10. Here's the key chapter in this whole book. Remember what, if our goal is holiness, and you start at the bottom and there was sin, how did they get rid of that sin? Well, by the blood. They could get rid of the sin by the blood of the sacrifices that were offered by the priest. And when they did that, they could have atonement. That's what Leviticus chapter 16 is all about. That's what Mike read tonight. From Hebrews chapter 9 is where he was talking about this, and it's referenced several times in the book of Hebrews. What was the day on which Israel's sins were remembered every year? Day of Atonement. That's the key phrase, the key part of Leviticus chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. This one day every year. And what's described in Leviticus 16 is that the high priest was to bring a bull. He was to sacrifice that bull. And then he was to take the blood from that bull into the most holy place. He was to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He was to sprinkle the blood seven times in front of the mercy seat. With his finger. Why was he supposed to do that? For his sins and the sins of his family. Before he could ever offer a sacrifice or do anything for anybody else, he had to take care of himself. Why? Because he was just as sinful as anybody else. Think about that in relationship to Jesus as our high priest. Did Jesus have to offer a sacrifice for himself first and then offer himself as a sacrifice for us? No. Why not? Because he never sinned. And if he didn't sin, he didn't need a sacrifice for his sins. He was the sinless sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And he was offered on our behalf. And so this high priest would sprinkle the blood of the bull in there. And then he would get, he would have brought to him two goats. Two goats. Why goats? Probably because they represented how stubborn man can be. I don't know. Two goats. And these two goats were brought to him. And he was to cast lots. Not the nephew of Abraham, but he was to cast lots. And that, it was funny, wasn't it? And one to decide what? What was he just trying to decide about these two goats? Which one would die and which one would live? Now, the one that would die was offered. That goat was offered, it was sacrificed, and the blood from that goat, the high priest second time, went into the most holy place, did the same thing he did with the blood the first time, but this time he did it for the sins of the people. That's the goat that was sacrificed. What happened with the other goat? He's called the scapegoat. What does that mean? The high priest, Aaron, came. How often was this the only time they ever did this was in Leviticus 16? They were to do this every year. Every day of atonement. Two goats, one sacrifice. The lot that fell to this goat to be the scapegoat. He would place his hands on the head of this goat, signifying, transferring to this goat what? The sins of the people. Think about this. He is transferring, figuratively, obviously, the sins of the people to this scapegoat. And then there was a man, imagine being this man and it was your job, to take this goat into the wilderness and set him free. What was that a picture of? Here are our sins, they're placed on this goat, and we get him out of here. He's the scapegoat. How would you like to be that goat? Sins of all of Israel are now on you. I'm sure he had a bad day, didn't he? Not as bad as the other goat. You're the scapegoat, and you're released into the wilderness. Interesting that the guy who took him on the walk, the guy who kicked him out of camp, when he came back, he had to wash. He had to clean himself before he could come back into the camp. Why? Because of sin. Do we have any concept of the seriousness of sin? We skip here, fortunately or unfortunately, we skip here chapters 13 and 14 that talks about leprosy. And if you want an interesting Bible study sometime, read what the Bible says about leprosy and read about what was done to the lepers and read about what we know about leprosy and then compare that to sin. Did it show any partiality? I mean, did leprosy only attack the men and not the women? Did it only attack the Jews and not the Gentiles? Did it only attack the really bad people and leave the good people alone? Is that like sin? What did leprosy do? It caused those lepers to be separated from the camp. They could not be in the camp. What does sin do to us? Separates us from God. I mean, the parallels there. Anyway, do we understand the seriousness of sin? This goat, this scapegoat, was sent out. This blood of the other goat was sprinkled in order that their sins might be atoned for a year. And then they would do this again the next year. Process of atonement, I don't have that up there yet. This will be on one of your cards. I don't think it's on this one. It's where the high priest carried the blood into the most holy place the only day he ever went in there. What was the most holy place, or as Chad likes to say, the most awesome place? What was the significance of that chamber, of that room in the tabernacle? The presence of God. Why was the presence of God in there? What was kept in there? The Ark of the Covenant. What was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Cherubim, the mercy seat. I wish we had time to talk about the priest. Before he took the blood in there of the bull the first time, he'd go in there with the incense, and he would put the incense on top of those hot coals that he was taking in, and that would cause, obviously, a great deal of smoke to be in the room. And there he was in the very presence of God. But he only went in there one time a year. Okay, we got to move. Oh, we really got to move. Leviticus chapter 17, real quick. Leviticus chapter 17, only one thing to see here. This chapter talks about the sanctity of blood. And so there's only two memory verses that we have from the book of Leviticus. One of them is here in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Why is that a key verse to know? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Why is that key? Okay, because the blood of the animals gave them life. Because we are washed in the blood of Jesus, Diana says, and that gives us life. Did they just go and take the blood from any old dead animal they could find on the side of the road? They took that animal's life. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Why else is that a significant principle to understand? Anything else come to mind? Say again. You need blood to live. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Pardon? Christ shed his blood. Do we have life in the blood? Is there power in the blood? There absolutely is. All right, drop down to chapters 18 through 20. And I don't know if I think this is going to be on another card for you. But these chapters kind of encompass a lot of different laws, and we summarize it by calling them, these are the laws of morality. Now remember, this is not just a book for the priests, for the Levites. These things had application for all of the people. All of the people were told to live a holy life. What was their basis? What was their, how were they supposed to measure themselves in living a holy life? They were to be holy, and the second memory verse we have from chapter 19, verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What's the basis of a Christian or a Jew at that time? What was the basis of their holy living? Because God is holy, I need to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? How does holiness impact morality? How is morality and our approach to moral issues today, how is it impacted, how is it directed by holiness? Or is it? It's your morals that set you apart. How so? God has standards for morality. Is that true? We've got a bunch of verses right here in these three chapters that show us God has a standard for morality. Does the world have a standard for morality? Well, I don't know. If it does, it's not very good. It's not one I want to follow. And we could say, nope, doesn't have a standard because you can go anywhere you want over there. There's no standard to follow at all. God has a standard of morality. If He's holy and He wants me to be holy, by what standard am I going to live? I'm going to live by the standards that He has set. What if I don't do it? What if an entire nation doesn't live in holiness? This is the book of Leviticus. In the book of Numbers, God's people are going to approach the promised land. On that occasion, and 40 years later, they were told to go in and destroy, utterly destroy all the inhabitants of that land. Why? Because of the sin of the land. The people who were living in that land were ungodly, unrighteous, and unholy, and this was the judgment of God that was coming against them for their sinful life. And so what was happening? The land was defiled by their unholiness. And God says the land was vomiting these inhabitants out. That's in Leviticus chapter 18. I believe that's down about verses 24 through the end of the chapter. But 24 through 28, I think, in Leviticus chapter 18. Where God says, here are these Canaanites. They have defiled the land by unholy living, and the land is vomiting them out. Is that graphic? They're being driven out and destroyed because they're not serving God. What did God turn around in verses 27 and 28, if I'm in the right chapter? What did God turn around and warn Israel of? Same thing. He was not going to show partiality. He was driving these sinners out, and he says, guess what? If you follow in their same path, same thing will happen to you. If you go in and defile the land will vomit you out. Did that ever happen? Yes, it did. It absolutely did. And so that's, what's God's attitude towards homosexuality? Chapter 18, verse 22. What is an abomination? What does that word mean? It's against everything that God wants. All you think of is a snowman right now, right? And you're like, okay, how does that apply to a snowman? What does it mean that this is an abomination? I mean, the word itself, totally against God. God says that's homosexuality. Real quick, get your Bibles. Look in Leviticus chapter, I think it's chapter 20. Hang on, let me get over there. We're going to do rapid fire here real quick, so you got to have your Bibles. Yeah, get Leviticus chapter 20. You all going? Leviticus chapter 20. What was the Jewish punishment for doing these things? What do these things have in common? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. You all there? You with me? We're going to start reading. Leviticus 20, verse 9. Everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be... Whoa. That's serious, isn't it? Look at the next verse, verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Drop down to verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Look over in verse 27. Man or a woman who is a medium. That's not talking about your size, so that doesn't mean you need to lose weight or something, okay? But a man or a woman who is a medium or has familiar spirits, this is talking about witchcraft, shall surely be put to death. Go to chapter 24. All of those up there. Go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be... What does it mean to blaspheme the name of the Lord? Speak against. The rest of the verse says, all the congregation shall surely stone him. The stranger as well as him who's born... It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a native or if you're a stranger. If you blaspheme the name of the Lord, you shall surely be put to death. It says it twice there in that verse. Look at verse 17. Whoever kills any man, a murderer, shall what? Be put to death. What about somebody who disfigures a man? What will happen to him? That's a trick question. Everything on here, but we had to throw one in here because that's a trick question. Look in verse 19. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, that's fun to say. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Well, would that be life for a life? Yes, but that's already been discussed in murder. Killing someone is different from disfiguring them. I mean, killing them is like really disfiguring them. And so you can really be disfigured yourself, too. But if you disfigure someone, you got to pay attention because all of these are put to death, but you get down here. What if you put somebody's eye out? What if you put somebody's tooth out? In likeness. And it goes on from there. Does God care? Does he have any standards for morality? Let me ask you a question. When you look at all of these things, do you think God's opinion of any of these things has changed?
No.
We're under a new covenant. We're not under this covenant anymore. So since we're under a new covenant, maybe that means God's softened up a little bit. God's seen things differently now. And it's okay to murder. It's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to curse your parents because you can't be put to death now, legally. You can't be put to death now for cursing your parents. So he softened up on that issue, did he? I don't think so. Did he soften up on homosexuality? No. Those people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God has a standard of morality that he expects us to follow. Real quick, and this is very brief. Leviticus chapter 23 talks about the annual Jewish feasts, and unfortunately we don't have time to go through these in detail. But what are those three annual Jewish feasts? They go by different names, and so those different names are in parentheses, but in Soldiers of Christ, you don't have to memorize what's in parentheses. That's just there for your information. But they had three annual feasts, which they were responsible for gathering in Jerusalem for. The first month of the year, they celebrated Passover. Third month of the year, they celebrated Pentecost. The seventh month of the year is what they talked about in chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. The three annual feasts that they were required to go to the city of Jerusalem, and this Feast of Tabernacles that included the Day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost was the holiest day of the year. And these two other questions here that sort of fit, but they're a little bit different. They're not in chapter 23. They're down in chapter 25, and that's why I put a box around just to show you the difference. On the Sabbath day, what were the people supposed to do?
Rest.
On the Sabbath year,
the land was supposed
not the people. You got a whole year off, I guess, but the seventh year, the land was supposed to rest. Why? Why would the land need to rest for an entire year? So you don't deplete it. If you plow and grow and plow and grow and you harvest and you never stop, does the soil get tired? How did they know that? God told them. So on the seventh year, the land was to rest. And then every 50th year, what a name for a year. Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Why was it such a great year? Let's see. I don't know you anymore. Would that be the year of Jubilee? If your creditors called you and said, you owe us nothing with interest. Nothing, you don't owe anything. The Jewish slaves were freed on the year of Jubilee. Would that be marked on your calendar anywhere? I mean, if the year of Jubilee was coming up, if all your debts and you would get your land back and the slaves would be freed, would you know when that was coming, or would somebody say, guess what today is? No, you knew it was coming. You would absolutely know the year of Jubilee. If you know these things, and I know we've gone rapidly tonight, but if you know these things about the book of Leviticus, you know the book of Leviticus. If you know these key chapters, what fits these key facts and things that we've talked about in these key chapters, then you know the book of Leviticus. And I hope from these last 4 weeks that you have a greater love and appreciation for this book than you did before. This is an incredible book. It's a book that we get stuck in and we have a hard time with all the details of, you know, that they were to offer and what parts of the body they were of those animals they were to offer and what they were to, I mean, you get pretty detailed. But what's the key? So that these people could be holy in the eyes of God. They wanted that and needed that more than anything else.